Father, in the words of Paul, we pray that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be fruitful to your glory and praise. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Now, my name is Mike Wilmot, for those that don't know me, and my day job involves working for Wiltshire Council, currently heading up the team dealing with planning applications across the county. Now, I don't know about you, but this last week in particular has been a bit of a downer. Every day, the news seems to get a bit bleaker, so we're dusting off our business continuity plans, you start worrying about the health of your vulnerable members of staff, you take your team leaders' mobile telephone numbers so you can call them and put the cascade operation in to stop staff coming in if County Hall or Monckton Park is closed down overnight. You wait for the phone call from your son to say the nursery has been closed and can we look after our grandson. You worry about your elderly parents, your daughter phones you and tells you your holiday has been cancelled. Where is the hope? But I was reading Paul's letter to the Thessalonians this week and this phrase struck me. We continually remember your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Continually remember your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Thessalonians suffered real persecution for their faith. You know, this was physical persecution that they were suffering. And Paul praises them for their endurance. And when you read his letter further on, it's clear that this hope and endurance was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I suspect that this virtue of endurance is one we're all going to need to develop over the coming months. And I think the gospel reading we had today can encourage us to see how we too can be inspired by hope and then in turn be the hope that others need. So to move on to what I was going to say originally, as many of you will have noticed, the sign on the notice board outside this building proudly proclaims that hope is here. So the question I want to pose, as Adrian mentioned, is where is here? What do we mean when we say hope is here? Do we mean that hope can be found inside a building, inside this church building? Is it behind the altar or up there in the... Where the choir sit? Or was it behind in the creche? What do we mean when we say hope is here? And it's not a new question. Because if you look at today's reading, then the woman at the well asked Jesus, in effect, where do I look for hope? She says, you Jews worship in Jerusalem. We Samaritans worship on this mountain. Where should I go? And the reply Jesus gives is telling. He says, hope is not found in a building, nor in a geographical location. It's found neither on a mountain, nor in a temple. Hope is found in those people who are full of the Spirit, those who let their trust in Jesus spur them into action. See, hope isn't found in buildings, but in people. Those who worship God in spirit and truth, as Jesus says. Those who are God's new creation. Now, I like walking, as some of you might know, and sometimes my job takes me up to London. And when I'm there, I try to get around by walking. I don't try and use the tube or anything like that, because you can see and you can discover so much more. So I was walking on the Thames path to the east of Tower Bridge in January when I came across this mural. Have you got the pictures that we can... bring up. There we go. Chris had it all under control. I know that. I saw him before. So there we go. Now this memorial is called Hope. And what do you see when you look at that picture? A dove. Interesting. In fact, the artist is very clever here. And what she's done is deliberately carve out the outline of a dove. Because the bird itself isn't there. It's just the outline of the dove. And in the Old Testament, the story of Noah and his ark tells of the dove being a symbol of hope. When the rain ceased and the waters started to recede, Noah released the dove. And on its second release, it returned with just a leaf of an olive tree in its beak, showing that the waters were gradually receding. And when he released it the third time, it didn't return, because it had set out on its new life to recolonize the world. So for Noah, it was the absence of the dove that was the beginning of hope, showing that new life and new beginnings were possible. And the dove had to leave the security of the ark, the old life, and embrace the new. And in the reading, the woman at the well leaves a water jar behind to fetch the rest of the town to come and hear the words that Jesus has to say. And if you look at that picture, if you look through the outline of the dove, you can see the shard rising skywards on the south side of the river with the office blocks and restaurants in it. And from the ashes of the Blitz, where the area was bombed during the war, from the closure of the docks that people used to work in, new lives, new beginnings, new hopes, new jobs are created. The old life left behind, the new life embraced. So let's return to the story of the woman at the well. And I've often heard her dismissed, and you might have done as well, as a sort of fallen woman, a sinner. Because Jesus tells her she's had five husbands, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. But if you read the story again, just reflect. Nowhere is she condemned by Jesus. She may well be an abused woman. And what is clear is that she is an outsider, because she has to leave her community at the hottest time of the day to gather water on her own, whereas mostly in the New Testament, you find people gathering during the cooler parts of the day to collect the water and gathering in groups. So she's isolated from her own community, and by her very nationality as a Samaritan, is isolated from the Jews, who Jesus is. Now the Jews would have little or no contact, as the reading says, with the Samaritans, because, if you like the words of J.K. Rowling, the Samaritans were considered by the Jews to be half-bloods. You know, they weren't pure Jews. They had inbreeding from foreigners in their background. But here we see Jesus, the Jew, approaching not just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. And men didn't very often speak to women, let alone Samaritan women in public. But it's to this outsider that he unfolds the greatest gift of all, hope for the hopeless. New life, new purpose. And Jesus contrasts the stale water of the well that she offers to get out, that will just satisfy her physical needs for a moment, with the running, living, life-giving water that is on offer to those who put their trust in him. And as the story unfolds, it becomes clear that the water that he's talking about is the life-changing gift of the Holy Spirit given to those who believe in him. And just look at the way in which he describes it in that passage in verse 14. A spring of water, welling up or gushing up, overflowing to eternal life. This is overwhelming generosity. It's water on the scale of the Trevi Fountain, if we've got the second slide, please. Here we are, magnificent fountain in Rome, if you ever get the chance to go there, fed by these generous streams coming off the mountains outside of Rome, through the old Roman aqueducts, and then welling up into this massive pool where there's room for everybody to sit around and look at and gaze. And this is the sort of generosity that Jesus is talking about, overwhelming, big enough for all to share in. And it harks back to the Old Testament reading, which is flagged up on your notice sheet, where Moses strikes the rock and the water gushes out to feed the Israelites in the desert, and the reading that will be for Romans for today talks of Paul hope. Well, Paul talks of hope not disappointing us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. All this generosity and these large words gushing, pouring. And the thing with springs of water is, if you've ever tried it, they can't be contained. It's like when you're a small child on the beach during the summer and you try and dam the stream flowing across it by using rocks and sand, and you build it all up to try to hold the water back. And it may hold for a while, and you're quite satisfied, but the water always finds a way around or through. You just can't stop it from getting through. And it's the same with the woman at the well. Once she's heard the good news, she can't contain herself. She leaves her water there, goes back to her town, and invites those people back there to come and meet Jesus. And these people too are brought in to this new life. So this story of hope has much to teach us. And perhaps the first point to reflect on is that Jesus deliberately chose an outsider to reveal the generosity of God's love to. I mean, his disciples were astonished. They thought salvation was just for people like them, the Jews that worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus is teaching them and us a lesson in that God's love knows no bounds and is not confined to people like them or people like us. And nor can it be held within the walls of a building, no matter whether it's a temple or a church like this, no matter how big and beautiful it might look. Wherever God's love, wherever God's hope goes, it seeks to overflow. And perhaps as a church we're beginning to understand that, because we're investing in providing the opportunities for charities and other organisations across the road in the St James Centre to come alongside those in our community who may not be as fortunate as ourselves. See, we haven't bought a building over there. We've bought an opportunity. An opportunity for God's hope to transform lives. And that may simply be the start of our journey, because perhaps the next step will be to respond to the calls of those living in areas threatened by climate change and embrace the call to make the church carbon neutral within 10 years. So we may go there. We may think of these outsiders. But the second point we can learn from this passage is the value. The value of springs is that they bring new life to their surroundings. They're not contained, but they provide the means for other things to flourish. If you look at the springs of En-Gedi, if you look at the third slide, please. In the desert, not far from Jericho, these close to the Dead Sea, where everything else is barren. But these springs supply a stream that enables trees and vegetation to grow, provides a source of food for animals to eat, provides a means whereby fruit can be harvested. Now, we may meet here once a week, and we may encourage and build each other up when we're here. And that may help provide the solid foundation that Richard talked about a few weeks ago, with the actual bricks rather than the spongy ones. But as Peter Kent, our church architect, will tell you, it's not much use having a foundation if you don't build anything on it. And similarly, a spring is no use if it's contained. So like the dove I talked about earlier, we need to go out from here to release that living water out into our places of work, out into our families, out into our homes, out into our community. Because hope may be here on a Sunday, but it's only going to be of any use if we take it out with us for the other 6 days of the week. And hope needs to pour forth from within us to help the lives of others to flourish. I mean, who knows? We may not even be allowed to be here within a week or 2 weeks or a month. We need to take that hope outside and into our community. So what does this look like? What could it look like in practical terms? And then if you look at the letter of Paul to Timothy, he has some helpful advice to us in his first letter. So we can, next slide, please. That first verse, verse 17, might ring quite true for those who have been following the financial world this week in terms of not putting one's hope in riches and wealth. But what we are commanded to do And command is a strong word, and it's one that Paul uses here, commanded in verse 18, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. So it might look in the coming weeks to be like taking care of our neighbours, our friends, our relatives, sharing out any of those hoarded loo rolls you've got and the soap that you may have carefully stacked away. The food you've got hoarded away in that cupboard out the back. Supporting not just our community here, but we need to remember as well our brothers and sisters in Sudan, whose health systems are nowhere near the capacity of ours. We're talking about building ventilators. I don't expect they've even heard of a ventilator in some of the camps that the people in Crest are working with in Sudan and Uganda. And if we do these good deeds, if we are generous and willing to share, then as Paul says, we'll be laying up that treasure, we're building that firm foundation, we're building on those solid foundations that Richard talked about. We're reflecting the glory that Anthony discussed a few weeks ago in this place. And the point is, there's nothing super spiritual about this. It's ordinary things. We can all do it. We don't need any training. We don't need to be ordained to be able to do all this sort of thing. These are ordinary, practical things that we, as friends and neighbours and people channeling the love of God, can do. So I want to end with one last picture and story. It comes with a bit of a sting in the tail, but it's one that's appropriate for reflection during the season of Lent and the times we're living through. So can we have the next and the final slide, please? So when I was in London back in January, I was talking about, I walked past that Dove Memorial on the North Bank. But I crossed Tower Bridge in the background there, and I walked east along the Thames Path into Bermondsey, working class area in Bermondsey. And almost opposite that Memorial of the Dove is another artwork, and this one's called Dr. Salter's Daydream. And as you can see in that photo, it's got three figures in it. Dr. Salter himself, who's sat down, contemplating life. On his left there, you can see his wife, Ada. And up against the wall separating them from the River Thames is their daughter, Joyce. There's also a cat on the wall, but you can't see that very well in that particular photo. Now, in 1889, Dr. Salter won a scholarship to study medicine at Guy's Hospital in London. And at that time, there wasn't any NHS, and doctors were expected to earn a decent living, tending to the needs of the wealthy, particularly out in the country. But Dr. Salter met and married Ada, and she perceived that they had a calling to work with the poor as Christians. So they took the road less travelled, and instead of going off to Leafy, Northamptonshire, where she lived, they set up a surgery for the local poor in the Methodist settlement in the working class district of Bermondsey, incurring the wrath of his fellow doctors by charging sixpence a time in old money for consultations or free for those who couldn't afford it. And Ada ran youth groups, supported women's rights, set up an early version of what we now call food banks, and she sought to change things for the better by becoming a local councillor. She became the first female Lord Mayor in the London boroughs, and was instrumental in clearing many of the slums to give people a better chance, replacing them with decent council housing, and then bringing beauty into those slums by tree planting schemes. And Dr. Salter said this to Ada at one time, "You and I feel we have the same mission in life. We are living and working for the same goal, to make the world, and in particular this corner of the world, happier and holier for our joint lives." Now in 1902, they had a daughter, Joyce, in the picture there. But their commitment to live in amongst the poor housing conditions led them to paying a heavy price when she died of an outbreak of scarlet fever, aged only 8. So the picture, in a sense, or the sculpture, is him almost daydreaming as an older man picturing his wife and his young child at play. And what it says is that sometimes the price of delivering hope can be a high one. For Dr. Salter and his wife, it was very high indeed. But for their neighbours, for the outsiders forgotten by the rest of society. The sorters were the ones offering hope, offering a stream of living water, offering a babbling brook that enabled others to flourish. Now, Kirsty and I were down in Cornwall the other day. She was speaking at a book club, promoting her book. And at the end of that, I was speaking to an older lady there who was a faithful Christian, had been for many years with her husband. But her husband died, tragically, of an illness. And the insight that she had at the time was, now show them. That was the word she was giving them. You know, times were difficult. This was a time to be able to show them Christian faith, Christian hope, and what that means in practice. Now, our St. James Centre may be a beacon of hope, and this building may be a meeting place for hopeful people. But it's only going to be through ourselves, filled and transformed by the living water of the Holy Spirit, that true hope can be found. Hope is here, as the sign says, but it's within each one of us. And we need to take it outside of those doors and release it, so that like the dove from the ark, it can find a new home. And like the water in the desert, it can help others to flourish. Amen.